If you are new with us this week, we are in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. It's found after the book of Judges, a little tiny book, only four chapters. So we're only spending 6 weeks on this little dynamic book. Very excited about this book. If you're brand new this week, I'm going to catch you up. So if you want to open your Bible to the book of Ruth, and it goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So it's the eighth book of the Bible. That's as far as I ever learned in seminary, so that's all I know. We can't do any further than the eighth book. Eight books into the New Testament, eight books in the Old, that's all. No. Eighth book, if you want to open to that, you can follow along real quick. We are going to look at, very quickly, the first two chapters, which was a series of three messages. And if you're on the PowerPoint back there, who's back there today? Cara, you are going to keep your finger ready, because here we go. Number one, first thing that happens is a little vacation to Moab. Huh? They take... This is not the one where, what is it, grandma who's on the top or whatever? That was hilarious. But a little vacation to Moab. The reason is a guy by the name of Elimelech and his wife named Naomi. There's a famine in Bethlehem. They pack up their two boys. Their names are wonderful names. Their names are Mahlon and Chilion, which means destroyed and sickly one. Must have been a bad day or something when they named these kids or whatever. And they decide to go to a pagan country, a country that is not a follower of God. It was destined for disaster from the beginning. They go to Moab. When they go to Moab, click to the next one here, bad things start to happen. You can start to see Naomi getting this bitterness of heart. First, Elimelech dies. Then they marry, the two boys marry pagan wives, Orpah and Ruth. The book is named after Ruth, so it's a bit of a foreshadow. We're not done with Ruth. Ruth is kind of going to be a big shot in the book. Elimelech, not so much. It's not the book of Elimelech. He gets pressed one verse, and then the guy dies in verse 3. Just kicks off. Not named Elimelech, it's named Ruth. Takes him over there to the vacation, it's a disaster. He dies, they marry pagan wives, which they're not supposed to do. Then they die. Then both of the boys die. It's not going well. They're there a period of 10 years. And then Ruth gets the idea, I'm going to head back to Bethlehem. I heard that times are getting better there. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem, see how things are going there. I've heard that the famine is over. So she starts going on this journey. And on her way, somewhere in there she gets the idea, maybe not so good to take the girls with me, the daughters-in-law. I'll send them back. And so she turns to them and says, turn back, my daughters. Will you go with me? And she's, you can see in Ruth's heart, she wants to send them away, but she's also becoming very, very bitter. If you look in verse, at the end of this, verse 13, part I've put in bold here, it says, no, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And ultimately, Naomi blames God. That's very important as we see what's happening in Naomi's life. We're going to see a transformation. In fact, I think we're going to start to see it a little bit this week. Matters how you interpret this week. We'll see about this. You can you know, put it in your pipe and smoke it. I've smoked it, and I'll tell you what I've come up with. But do not take that out of context, okay? Says, go back, daughters. One of the daughters, Orpah takes off, and she doesn't stick around, but Ruth says, no, I'm going to stay. And there's this beautiful passage in chapter 1 where it says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. It's this amazingly beautiful sentiment on Ruth's part. And it is, we've talked about this word before, hesed, this idea of covenant faithfulness. We're going to see it unbelievably today, how committed Ruth is to Naomi. It is unbelievable how committed she is. And she says, I'll go, I'll die with you. Okay? Then there's one little last thing in chapter 1. They come into Bethlehem, and as they come in, they see these two women. And they see a woman who 10 years ago looked like Naomi. And they start to say to her, hey, wait a minute, isn't that Naomi? And Naomi responds back, don't ever call me Naomi again. Call me, and here it comes, I'm sorry, call me Mara. Because Mara means bitter. And I'm bitter. I'm a bitter old woman. Now, if a woman looks at you and says, bitter old woman, stay away. I mean, if they even admit it, they're admitting it. She's admitting it. I'm bitter. Get away from me. It was a phase. We'll never see Mara again. And she's kind of nicer later. So it was a bad day, whatever, coming in with them. And so she is. And again, if you look at the end of that, I went away full. No, you didn't. It was a famine. But anyway, I went full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. No, he hasn't. You got this Moabite chick with you. I mean, this is good. She's helping you. Anyway, it's her perception. Why call me Naomi when, and here it is, the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity on me. So here's this deal where, again, she's complaining to God. Now, chapter 2. Chapter 2, what's going on is they're sitting around, they're hungry, they have nothing to do, they have no income. It's very dire in that culture, for a single woman, in this case, two single widows. And so Ruth says, I'm going to do something. So she says, I'll go glean, which is a way that the poorest of the poorest of the poor went out to make some way to make a living or to get something to eat. They'd go behind the combines, which were people, and they would pick up whatever was left. Okay? That was gleaning. And as they go there, they meet, and the plot thickens here big time. They meet Boaz. Boaz. I don't know why more people don't name their kids Boaz. Huh? Of course, nobody names their kids Elimelech either. That's good. But Boaz. That'd be a good dog name, too, wouldn't it? Hey, Boaz, come here, boy. He treats her. He's the owner of this field. He is, it says in chapter 2, verse 1, he's a worthy man. He's a man who he's the exact opposite of all the other people that we've seen, a sickly and destroyer. Boaz, he's a man. This guy's going to do the job. He's going to do it right. And what happens here is Boaz turns out not to just be a wealthy man and a man who's capable of running a business. He also is a very compassionate man. It's a godly man. And he says to her, don't go to another field. You stay here. I want to watch you on this. And she then, in verse 10, falls on her face and says, why do you do that for me? I'm just a foreigner. And he rises to tell her, I'm doing this because of the grace you've shown to Naomi. You are an incredible woman. I've heard of your story, and I want to do that. And he says, we'll see this in a little bit. He says in chapter 2, verse 12, which isn't on the screen, but just hang with me. He says, may the Lord bless you, and may you come under his wings. That's going to be real significant in a little bit. And then he tells her, he tells his people are working with, let her, verse 15, let her glean even among the sheaves, even among those things where we've piled things up. I want you to let her go and just rip things out of her. In fact, more than that, I want you to also pull out some from the bundles. Just pull it out and lay it over there for her. I want her to get the best. In fact, she gets so much. If you look at verse 17, chapter 2, she gets a whole ephah, which Cor spent some time last week talking about. It's 29 pounds, which is about 20 times what a normal worker would get. That's how much she gleaned. So that seems like it's the end of the story. Oh, it's great. Ha, 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 ha. Au contraire. Here is where it gets really interesting. This is, chapter 3 is probably one of the most controversial chapters, not for understanding what it's saying or the language is relatively straightforward, but it's like, wow, this is really kind of racy. It is racy, big time. And it's taking matters into your own hand. And is that a good idea or not? And we're going to take a look at that. This is really something. So, if you got the kids, cover their ears. We're going into chapter 3. No, this is fine. Everything's PG-13 here, but it's still fine. All right, chapter 3. Naomi gets an idea. She says, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? That is code speak for, I got to get you hitched. It is not well for a woman to be single in this culture. You need to be married. So that's Naomi's idea. She's got, I got this whole thing, the plot. It's a plot. Then there's this desired result is ultimately I'm going to get you married. Now, two women sitting around who are widows and are scheming on this is a dangerous thing. And this particular one, this is an amazing scheme. If you just stop and read this slowly, so that's what we're going to do. The problem is you're not married. I want to get you married. Next verse. Is not Boaz a relative with whose young woman you were? Ah, answer. You're not married, Boaz. You're not married, Boaz. Single guy. Got a whole field. You're not married. Here's this guy. I got it. Clink. You know, and at Hope Community Church, about last time we did a thing, about 70% of you are single. I am honest in saying this. Carol and I, in the entire history, 11 years, have three times, to my shame, even three times, have three times said, you're single, Boaz. Only three times have we tried, all three were disasters. We just don't play that game. But Naomi is going to play that game, okay? Naomi is going to play matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. And here we go. Here's the dude. The dude is Boaz. Here's the place. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. We'll talk about what that is, but he's basically going to work with the barley, and that's where he's going to be tonight. I've got motive, I've got opportunity, I've got place, okay? It's all going together now, and she's got this scheme in her mind of what's going to happen. And here we go. Here is the plan. Those are just the setup. You're single. Boaz is available. He's also a person. We'll talk about him. He's a relative of ours, and later we're going to call him a redeemer. We'll talk about that a little bit. And there's a problem here. I want to get the two of you together. He's going to be somewhere tonight, and here's the plan. Number one, Ruth, get rid of the stank. Ruth has been gleaning for weeks and weeks. They are not wealthy people. She has one or two outfits. The first thing she says is, wash. She says, wash. Ruth, just in case the wind is blowing towards him, you might want to wash up a little bit here. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on something. Now, when I was a freshman in college, I lived in Frontier Hall. Anybody Frontier Hall? There you go. On the third floor of Frontier Hall, in what we called house, that time I think it was house six. I think it was house six. I don't know if those numbers still are there or not, but there were certain corners of the building or certain wings, and they were called house six. House six, for whatever reason, was where a whole bunch of Tunisians lived. Now, I don't know what the... It's not funny yet. It'll get there. No. I'll point to you. In that culture, there was the second half of this verse, but not the first. I don't know. And it might just be more of a Middle Eastern thing. Was you don't wash, you just anoint yourself. And so you'd walk in off the elevator, and there would be these two extreme smells. One was unwashing, you know, whoa. And one was wow. I mean, like a whole bottle of some type of perfume or some type of aftershave or something. And it was just whoa. So Ruth gives great advice. Women, it's a good advice. Wash and then put the anti-stinky stuff on. So both those things are good. And then put on your cloak. We're going to find out what that is. That actually was, when you think of cloak and dagger, stealth, kind of. That's what this is. She's got some big things. She's going to go kind of stealth. We'll talk about that in just a second. Okay, so that's the first thing. Ruth, get yourself ready. Get yourself dolled up. Get yourself at least get rid of the stank. Second thing. This is the plan. This is Naomi's plan. Wash up. Second thing, don't let him see you. Now, that's a great idea. You want me to connect with this guy, but you don't want me to let him see you. It says, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to him until he has finished eating and drinking. So he's working, or at least he's overseeing people who are working. And after that, they're going to have a feast, because that's what they did at harvest time. They ate well. And then he'll have eaten, he'll have drunk, and he'll be happy. And you're not to let him see you. All right? This is an interesting plan. Third thing, and ladies, I'd like you to write this one down. Here's how you get a husband. This is it. According to Naomi, here's how you get a husband. When he lies down, that means he's going to crash there. He's going to crash right there on the threshing floor. We'll see this in just a second, what that looks like. When he lies down, observe where he lies down. Mark that spot, basically, it literally says. In other words, don't go to the wrong dude. Make sure you know that's Boaz. Boaz, okay, I'm marking him. Got it right there. Good. It's not that big of a room, but okay, mark it. And here it comes, ladies. Go and uncover his feet and lie down. That's how you get a husband. You go and you uncover his feet and you lay down. Great. That's it. Now, you got to admit, Ruth, she's an amazing lady because she's sitting, listening to all this. Okay, all right, I'm going to go. I'm going to clean up. That makes sense. I'm going to go with the threshing floor, not let him see me. All right. That. Okay, I guess I can deal with that. The foot thing, the lying down thing. Now, I've heard people preach on this passage, and people throw all kinds of things in there about, well, this was an ancient custom and all. I found that nowhere. This is just weird, okay? If it sounds weird to you, it's because it was weird. It was weird then, it's weird now. I mean, there's some possibilities that there was something to do with meeting people on a threshing floor, but believe me, the type of people that usually met on a threshing floor, it was not honorable. So this whole thing was very risky, very strange. Uncover his feet, lie down. Ruth's got to be sitting there going, okay, this is the good part. Now, this makes no sense so far, but great. Now what's going to happen? And here's the last piece of advice. After all that happens, look what he says. She says, and he'll tell you what to do. Say, what? You want me to get cleaned up? Go down there. Don't let him see me. Cover myself with a cloak. Watch. Mark where he's going to be. Uncover his feet. Lay at his feet. And then this is going to work out. How? Well, he'll tell you. Are you making this up as you go along, Naomi? Because I don't think you have a clue what comes next, right? Right, I don't. Why don't we just give that one a try tonight? We'll try something else tomorrow. Then go uncover his feet, lie down at him, and he'll tell you what to do. Now, here's the amazing thing. Look at Ruth's reaction. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. This is crazy. This Naomi belongs in Crazy Town, or better yet, Naomi is the mayor of Crazy Town. Lemony Snicket. She's nuts. This is a crazy plot. But Ruth says, "I'll do it. I'll do it." Whew. Okay. So verse 6 says she went down. Here goes the plot, and she did exactly as her mother-in-law had commanded her. Now let's talk a little bit about what a threshing floor. I've got a picture of one right here. This is a threshing floor. It would have been a hard-packed ground, and it would have been a big circle or a big area or whatever that many people would come to at the same time, different people who had already harvested their barley or grain or whatever. And what they would do is they would put it on the ground, and they would smash it, either by stamping on it or having a cart go over it, or perhaps animals would tread on it. Then they would take these big forks, and they would throw it up in the air. And you have to have just the right amount of wind. You have to have enough wind so that as it blows, it's going to blow away the chaff. That's what the chaff is called. And the rest of it's going to fall to the ground. And you just keep doing that. And the chaff will blow away. And then it's going to fall to the ground, the good stuff. Then you put the good stuff in a big pile and you keep doing it. You just keep doing it in your area where you're showing off your, or where you're trying to get your grain or your barley to work out. Okay, that's what it looks like there. Here we go. They've done that, and now they're done for the evening, and it says in verse 7 that Boaz has eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry. He was happy. Doesn't say he was drunk. That it would, in fact, it would kind of go against the story to say he was out of control, but he had his drink, and he was happy. He had eaten, and he had drunk, and Naomi knows, don't bother him until then. He's watched ESPN, and he's had his lining kugels. He's doing just fine. Now is the time when you can come to him and say something to him. His heart was merry. And he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. So there's this heap of grain, big heap of grain. It's his grain. He's the owner. And so he's going to go lie down next to it. We're not sure if that's for security or just was a good place to lay or what the deal is, but he laid right by his grain. And he lies down, and then comes Ninja Ruth. It says, she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Uncovers his feet. Okay, there's your feet. Uncovers them, and she lays down right next to him. Weird. At midnight, the man was startled, and this probably means, some people think it means he was afraid, or couldn't. The word is a little strange. It probably means he was chilled and he shook because of his feet being uncovered. And he turns over and whoa, there's a woman there. I mean, can you imagine that? You're having a good night and you just fall asleep on the couch. That's kind of what this would be an equivalent to. You're working hard on something. You're reading a book. You fall asleep. The book's on your face. You wake up and your shoes and socks are off. Your pants are rolled up to your knees and there's this lady sitting there. It would freak you out a little bit. You know, this doesn't happen every day. And there's a woman at his feet. And he says, it's dark now, he says the logical question, who be you? What are you doing? And here comes the ultimate DTR. Define the relationship talk. You know, Boaz, we've been hanging out for a while, doing the gleaning thing, and had the kind of a nice supper with you, all that. Just kind of wonder, you know, what's going on? What's up? That's exactly what happens here. This is a very forward thing. And by the way, what comes out of Ruth's mouth right now diverts from Naomi's plan. Because remember, Naomi says, right, Ruth's got script up to this point. And remember what's from here? He'll tell you what to do. Okay, I got nothing now. I'm going ad lib now. I don't have anything more from Naomi. I'm going ad lib. And he says, who are you? And she answers, I'm Ruth, your servant. And then she throws this in there. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Whew. What does that mean? And if you look at the little footnote there, it says it could mean the corner of your garment. Is this snuggle time here? Or what's going on? What does it mean? In that culture, what it meant for a man to put his garment over another, a widow, was to mean, I will take you as my bride. I will. It's a form of engagement. Dude, who asks? Ruth. And she doesn't really say, would you? She just says, do it. Right? You know, you will marry me, you know. Spread your wings over your servant. I mean, this is pretty straightforward. This is right at you. Matter of fact, I did a little search on this. There's a whole website called Pulling a Ruth, where these women talk about these guys they've just had enough with. You know, I'm just going to pull a Ruth here and take your shoes and socks off. And how does he respond to that? Because that'd be very offensive. Very offensive. He's a wealthy man. She's poor. She comes up to him, and some would say seduces. I don't think it's seducing. I think she's just being very straightforward. I want you as my husband. I want you as my husband. I can see what I'm doing for a lot of conversations at lunch today. But anyway, I want you for my husband. And he responds with the non-answer. It's beautiful. I remember when I asked Carol to marry me, I took her to a place where we had had our DTR. It was our define the relationship talk. It took an hour and a half for me to say, I kind of dig you. Do you dig me? I said it in a double negative. If I were to tell you that I wasn't interested in you, I'd be lying. She kind of had to figure that out. Took a little while. I took her back to that place, and I decided to write her a poem, and I was so nervous that I even wrote down, at the end of the poem, I wrote down, ask her to marry me. I wrote that down. So at that moment, when I was reading the poem, it was so cold too. It was March, and it was just a terrible snowstorm. It was freezing out. And I went to go down on one knee and I fell on both knees, which is the international sign for begging, so I guess it works. So I'm down on both knees and I ask her, would you marry me? And her first two words were, oh, Steve. Oh, Steve. Like, oh, Steve, you silly idiot boy, or oh, Steve, what? And that's what we get here. We're getting an oh, Steve here. He doesn't really answer. He just says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after the choice men, the young men, whether rich or poor. You haven't done that. And she's sitting there going, and what? And I know that the offer was nice, but... And then he says, yes. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Do you see why he marries her? Or he's not going to marry her yet. We're going to see that later. But you see why? He says, look at the word for. He says, I will do all that you ask. Why? Because everybody knows that you're a worthy person. You're a faithful person. You're the kind of woman I would love to be married to. That's why. So, ladies, there's a little more than just the technique here. You also have to be this kind of woman. Then he says, I will do it, but there's a little slight problem. There's a redeemer nearer than I. Kor talked about this last week. It's a weird thing. We're not exactly sure what this redeemer thing is. If it was the case that it was immediate family, the brother of the deceased, say a brother dies and he's married, then the other brother who isn't married is supposed to marry that daughter-in-law or sister-in-law, I guess it would be. And so in order to keep the line going. But it doesn't say if there's no siblings that he has to do it. But most people think that this carried out that, yeah, there was people, relatives of somehow related, they were going to carry this out if they so chose to. They didn't have to, but if they chose to. So he says, there's a person who's actually nearer than I am. And then he says this, and this is, again, it gets weird here. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Why don't you just stay right there at my feet until the morning? That's what he says. You just lie down here till morning. And it is unbelievable in what, if you know anything about threshing floors, would be kind of like spring break in Daytona. He says, I'm going to honor you. You just stay right here. You're a very vulnerable person. You're a widow. I'm not going to take any advantage of you. He is a man of extreme honor. Extreme honor to do that. He says, you just lie right here. And you just stay there till morning. It is unsafe for you to travel at this time of night. And if I go with you, people will talk. I want to respect your honor. We're going to see that just here in a second. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before anyone could recognize one another. In other words, it was still very dark, probably 3 in the morning, 3 or 4 in the morning, something like that. And he says, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Now, you've got to think about that for a second. There's Ruth and there's Boaz. That's it, Ruth Boaz. And he doesn't want anyone to know about this. And yet he says to her, it's the only person there, let it not be known that the woman. It's almost like even the narrator of the story is this thing is so stealth, we're not even going to use Ruth's name. We're not even going to say you. We're going to say the woman. Let it not be known. It's going to complicate everything tomorrow morning when I go try to work with this other redeemer. If they know you are here doing the foot thing, it's going to complicate matters. Nobody would understand. So we're just not going to let it be known. And then he says, bring the garment you're wearing, this big cloak, and hold it out. So she holds it out. And he puts in 6 measures of barley. A very technical term, measure just means whole bunch. So he puts in 6 whole bunches into this cloak. And then she goes back into the city. And this is probably 3-4 in the morning. And she comes up to the house or wherever they're living with Naomi. And you can see Naomi.
She's the nervous mother-in-law. All night long, she's wondering, what have I done? Where did I send her to? The feet thing. Where did I come on? That was the stupidest thing I ever thought of. What is this about? What's going on? So she hears her coming and she says, how did you fare, my daughter? How did it go? Then she told her all the thing that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley gave me, for he said, and the reason he gave it to her was he said, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Boaz is an incredible man of honor. To think about the mother-in-law in addition. It's an incredible story of who this guy is. And then Naomi says, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For this is how honorable I know Boaz. And you know what? I probably wouldn't even thought of the foot thing and all that unless it was someone of Boaz's character. For he's such that the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. He'll get it done today. That's who he is. Now, we're going to move to a time of bread and wine. If the grape juice that's in there tastes not too much like wine, it just needs to sit for about a year and a half, and it'll be wine. We're going to move to a time of worship, and you're thinking, what in the world does this table with the bread that represents Christ's body that was violently broken for you, and this cup that represents his blood and full blood fully gave to you. What in the world do these two things have to do with what we just talked about? And why do we call this the gospel according to Ruth? Let me share a couple passages with you that I think will link the two just beautifully. The first one is from the Old Testament, and it's about a prophecy of something coming. And it's about a prophecy, I believe, of Christ coming. The second one is from the last book of the Bible, which looks back at what Jesus Christ accomplished. God says this. He says, for Zion's sake, that's his people, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her. My delight is in her. And your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. When you see that passage of Boaz and Ruth, that is an illustration. That is an illustration. Boaz represents God, and Ruth represents us. Look at the last thing, what happens in the last book of the Bible. It's this heavenly scene in Revelation chapter 5. And it's talking about what's the future unfolding of events, which is symbolized by a scroll. And it says, when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. Each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed or redeemed or bought people. Remember what Boaz is called? A redeemer. You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. When you come to take communion during our time of worship today, you know where you are at? You are at the uncovered feet of Jesus Christ. You are lying there. And you are saying, Jesus, I have no hope without you. I need you. Will you take me?
will you take me? It's a huge risk. What Ruth did on the threshing floor was a huge risk. When you come take communion this morning, it's a huge risk. You're saying, I'm banking everything. My hope for eternal life, my relationships with everyone that I know, the way I think, the way I act, the way I conduct business, restraining my body from all kinds of things that I would desire to do that you tell me aren't best for me, even though my body tells me they are. I'm going to restrain myself for that because I believe in you. I'm risking everything and I'm laying at your feet. And the question is, Jesus, will you spread your wings over me? Will you take me? And this table, as much as you practice it, screams to you, yes. I delight in you. I want you for my bride. Let's pray together. Jesus Christ, I'm in awe of your grace for us. I'm in awe of passages like the one we just looked at this morning. I'm in awe of how you are so in control and so loving. I'm in awe of the fact that many of us in this room this morning are taking a risk. Many of us in this room will come this morning and with life situations, with difficulties, we'll come this morning as we worship you now and as we step out of our seats, as we come forward or go to the back or wherever. It's a huge risk to trust you. Your promise, what Cor read before, is that you will give us much more. But Jesus, it's a huge risk. So Lord, I pray for us this morning that we would be people who take that risk. We'd be people who set forward and lay at your feet and say, Jesus Christ, we trust you enough that you will delight in us like a bridegroom delights in a bride. And that's the image and the view we need to have of you. Holy Spirit, I pray in this room, there are a million different things going through people's minds. There's a million different needs out there. Holy Spirit, would you move in such a way as to cause them, their hearts and their affections, not just their behavior, but the real soul of each person here to desire you more than anything else, that you'd fill us with love for you, joy, real joy, in the midst of difficult times. Lord, I pray for someone in this room, maybe this morning, who've never in their life have bent their knee to you, who've never, maybe they've been religious all their life, but this morning is an opportunity for them from their heart to just want to come to you and to lay at your feet and say, Jesus, will you have me? And I pray that you would meet them personally and draw them to yourself. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.